Daniel chapter 10. Chapter 10. I don't know if you've ever experienced spiritual warfare. I don't know if you've ever experienced like there's some forces. You don't know what kind of forces, but they just feel uneasy, kind of demonic-like, kind of just, you know, things that are happening when you're trying to pray or situations that are going on in your life. They're unexplainable, but they're supernatural. That's what we read about here with Daniel. And I love this chapter just because of the intensity of Daniel's prayer and how he goes at it in prayer for 3 weeks and he doesn't let up. And there's a breakthrough in this prayer time, and we'll see it. And it's always been such a tremendous encouragement to me, and I've loved this chapter, especially when I've dealt with some real difficult things in my own life. I could never say that I was in prayer with the intensity of Daniel. It doesn't mean that you can't be, but it's exhausting when you go there, because it's not just a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. And you'll find when you deal with spiritual issues, you're also dealing with a heavenly realm where there are demonic forces that you're confronting in that realm, even though you might not be able to see them. There are times where you can sense them, you can feel them. And that's what Daniel is dealing with. And so I think it's a very important subject, and it's something that's real for our day and age. You think, well, this was just in Daniel's day 2,500 years ago. It doesn't happen today. Oh, yes, it does. The same things happen today. When it talks about the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, these are demonic forces that are seeking to influence governments. I think there's a prince of the United States, and definitely he is influencing the United States in a very bad direction. But prayer is something that can turn things around. And so that's what we're going to see here. And what we'll find is it's Daniel's fourth and final vision. Some say, and possibly it is, the greatest of all his visions. And it includes not just chapter 10, but 10, 11, and 12. They're kind of a unit. We're only going to deal with chapter 10. Chapter 11 is quite extensive, so I don't know if we'll be able to get to it completely next week, all of it, but we'll see what we can do. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Daniel, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who is now named Belteshazzar. And the message was true, and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision." There's a lot there in that very first verse. We know that the vision was given at 536 BC, because we know that the Babylonian Empire was conquered by Cyrus in 539, and so here's 3 years after the beginning of Cyrus's reign. And Daniel, some say he's probably 85, maybe even in his 90s, up to 90. Well, he is an older man at this time, but he's still going strong with the Lord. I think it's interesting, they call him Belteshazzar. Interesting, because that's the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave to him. And the name means Bel, protect the king. False god, protect the king. Some call it the worshiper of Bel. But it's interesting that that's the name that Daniel had for many years. From the time that he was in the captivity, about 605 BC until now, 539 is when they took over. Now it's 536. So he's had that name all those years. And it seems like old names die hard. It's been 3 years since the Babylonian Empire was conquered. And yet they're identifying Daniel with that name. That name that Belshazzar, or that name that Nebuchadnezzar gave him. The name Belteshazzar. And meaning protector of Bel, or worshiper of Bel. Daniel's name as a Hebrew was God is my judge. I think Daniel identifies with that name a lot more than that name that was really dying hard there in that kingdom. And that's how he identified himself. I don't know about you, but maybe some nicknames that when you're a kid growing up, I know I have a nickname that sticks, and it's not because, you know, I was taking drugs, but it was Stony. You know, I mean, you think, oh, Stony must have a lot. No, I didn't. No, it wasn't that. It was Stonebreaker. That was a nickname, Stony. But that was my life before Christ, Stony, Stony. And then after I came to the Lord, my friends, you know, all my friends became new. You know, they're Christians. After about 2 years of being a Christian, most your friends are Christians. Oh, you still have some of the old friends from the old life, but most likely they don't want to have a whole lot to do with you now that you're a Christian. But I would have these guys that would come in and say, Stony. I go, wow, that's kind of a blast from the past. I don't go by that name anymore. But here, they're calling him Belteshazzar. It's not how he identified himself. But notice, it talks about this message three times. Three times here, message, message, message. And it talks about Daniel having a revelation, understanding, understanding three times. You see, the word that he's getting, the message that he's getting is from a spiritual realm. It's from a dimension that Daniel wasn't living in. It was God's dimension. It was in a heavenly realm, a supernatural realm. And that's now what is being revealed to him. And notice how it says that the message is true. It was a true message. In other words, Daniel bore witness to this message, bore witness to the content of the message. You see, the Bible tells us, just don't follow any old prophet or any old word that comes into your mind. Be careful of that. Remember what the Bible tells us, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, for not all spirits are of God. There have been many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And so there needs to be a bearing witness to whatever spirit is speaking to you. In fact, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us, he says in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. So, in other words, the Spirit of truth will bear witness to the truth. And Daniel, having the truth, knowing the truth, being familiar with the things of God, understands that this is true. I bear witness. This is God speaking to me. You see, now, it's interesting when we think about how he's receiving this, and how it's consistent with the character of God. Whenever you receive something, you think it's of the Lord, whether it comes from one who says they're a prophet or it just comes into your mind. You have to realize, is it within the character of God? Is it something where the time and the circumstances are right for this thing to come at me and reveal itself to me? And is it from God's word? Is it contrary to God's word, or is it consistent with God's word? You see, that's always important, because what is happening is something is coming from the dwelling place of God in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, and now it's coming to where Daniel lives. You see, there's a gap between God's realm and our realm. And it can always be very controversial. Is it really of God, or is it some alien spirit, some false spirit? You see, that is always true with the person of God. You see, God dwells in light, unapproachable by man. He dwells in a different dimension. It's called the third heaven, paradise, the abode of God. And he can often speak to us. Now, he speaks most readily through his word. But Daniel did have God's word. He had Jeremiah. He had the prophecies of that went before Jeremiah and Isaiah. He had those. He was reading those. And now God's Spirit, and we're going to see that actually, I believe it's an appearance of God in the Old Testament. God, along with an angel, comes to him. So it's very powerful. It's something that can happen. But notice along with it, there's conflict. He's conflicted. It says great conflict or warfare. There's a great wrestling that takes place with that message that comes. You see, quite often God, who is a good God, God who is our Father, quite often when God speaks to us, or maybe wants to speak through us, God's words can be hard words of discipline, as well as tender words of encouragement. They could be words of warning, as well as words of welfare. You see, often God will tear down in order that he might build up. It's interesting, when Jesus spoke words, there were those that would like to believe him, but they wouldn't. They backed off. Because sometimes his words were very hard, and they almost seemingly harsh, very harsh to the hypocrites. But there were words that would tear down the false concepts of God and tear down the pride to build up in the things of the Lord. But you see, even then, the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 42, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Because they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see, sometimes God might give you a word that is kind of hard, might tear down, because a person's in sin. And it's trying to tear down that stronghold of sin that it might build that Christ-likeness, that, the things of the Lord into their life. But you see, we need to have the fear of God more than we have the fear of men. The Bible says that not only did those in John 12 love the approval of men, but Jesus at one point, because he knew this was in all of us, he said, "Fear that when all men speak well of you, for so they did the false prophets." You see, we have to be thoroughly honest. We can be gracious and be honest. But sometimes the words might be words that could be harsh, words of discipline, words of warning. You see, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. We need to have the fear of God. And I think people in the pulpit and in the pews, they need the fear of God more than they have the fear of man. Because what happens when we want to just keep friendships? Oh, I want to keep the friendships. I don't want to say the hard things. Or, I want to keep the people coming back to church. You see, I don't want to say the hard things. I don't want to offer the cross to them. That might offend them. I don't want to offer, the blood of Christ. They might not understand that. I don't want to offend. You see, if we fall into that mode, we're useless Christians. We're useless pastors. You see, but Daniel, he understood these things. And with that understanding the deep things, the things of God, what happens is it goes so deep in your spirit, that conviction of truth, that message of God is the driving force that motivates you and how you live and how you speak. And that's true with Daniel. Because it's going to be a double meaning here. There's going to be a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. For Daniel, it would take place in history. But for us, it's already taken place. That history has passed by. But for Daniel, also in the far future. And for us, it's still future for us. Because he's going to talk about the Grecian Empire conquering the Persian Empire. But he's also going to talk about Antiochus Epiphanes coming, defiling the temple. And Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. Well, you see, for him, it was future. Greece did conquer Persia, Medo-Persia. Antiochus Epiphanes did come on the scene, 167 BC. But you see, that last part, the Antichrist, hasn't taken place yet. Oh, we look back and see part of that prophecy has come to pass, but we look in the future and we go, ooh, Antichrist. Ooh, he's on the scene. That's going to happen. You see, so Daniel had such a conviction, he wasn't going to pull his punches. He was just going to tell it as it was. And in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he was mourning. Notice mourning, like affliction. His spirit, his soul in affliction. It's the same term for mourning for the dead. He was experiencing something very deep inside of him, an affliction of his spirit. I was reading in the Gospels where Jesus, after he'd washed the disciples' feet, they didn't really know what he was doing, and he said, well, you will at a later time. And then he talked about servanthood. You know, the servant's not greater than the master. If I've washed your feet, you need to wash one another's feet. He was talking about servanthood. And then after that, immediately after he spoke those words, it says his spirit was troubled. The same idea. That mourning, that grieving in the spirit, it's like a pain in the spirit. Have you ever gotten a bruise, maybe been hammering a nail and hit your thumb? Ah, that pain is excruciating. Well, you see, it's that kind of thing on the inside. Your soul and your spirit is afflicted in pain. It's an internal kind of thing. And you see, he was feeling this way because it's been 2 years since Cyrus said you could go back, build your temple, go for it, guys. And so here, Daniel was waiting. And they did go back. Some went back. But you see, just a handful of people went back. They went back with Zerubbabel. And it was a mess back there. And it just seemed like the rest of the people, they hadn't gone back under Ezra. They hadn't gone back under Nehemiah yet. I mean, there wasn't really the full completion of that. But it's been 2 years. And so Daniel is looking at the condition of the people. He's going, they don't even care. They don't even care that we can go back into the land and worship the land and serve our God and build our temple and clean up our city. And the people are just complacent. And that just grieved his heart. It was like a pastor looking over a complacent congregation. Didn't really care much. Didn't bring their Bibles to church. When they started to worship, they just sat there and didn't worship. I mean, and it just grieved him. Because here we are, and God's given us an opportunity. And not only that, it's been 3 weeks, and there's been no answer to the prayer. And so it's kind of a doubly stressful time, because he doesn't understand all these things that are going on. And notice he was fasting. Well, some of the things he was doing, he had not taken a bath, didn't use any deodorant. That's for 3 weeks. Woo! Daniel. You know, clean yourself up a little bit. No tasty food. You see, the idea was a sense of humiliation before God. He's humbling himself before God. And notice fasting, but it wasn't a total, complete fast. The richer foods, maybe the pastries and all. He was, and you can do that. You can fast on that. You see, some of the strong, and when we go on a retreat, I've made it real lightweight for the guys. Just breakfast, guys. You can still have water. You can have tea if you want. You can sneak an energy bar if you want to bring it. That's fine. I mean, it's not legalistic. And have coffee, and we just, you know, we're just kind of a minimal type thing. But you see, it's one of the strongest urges that we have are the hunger drive. It's second only to what? The air drive? You know, and so there's just an intensity there. And so when you deny that, it's a sense of humiliation. You're humbling yourself. You're denying one appetite and substituting it for another, a physical appetite for a spiritual appetite of prayer. And that's what Daniel was doing. Now, We know that Jesus, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And really just an incredible time. And I think Moses did the same thing. Actually, Moses did that for 80 days. That was supernatural. Remember the first 40 days, he got the tablets of stone and they were partying down there and, you know, at the bottom with Israel. And he went down there, he was so angry, he broke the tablets. He went back up there another 40 days and 40 nights. That was a supernatural provision of God. But you see, fasting, you can go on a complete fast of food. You want to hydrate your body with water. But you are so hungry the first day, maybe the first and second day. But after about the second day, getting into the third day, your appetite leaves. And it's amazing. You feel light as a feather. If you've got work to do, it just feels like you could go about that work and no problem. And then you might get to about the fourth day and you think, man, I don't even need to eat. I don't even crave food at all. The fifth day, the same thing. But they say as you go on in that fast, once you become hungry again, that's when you're at the point of starvation. You see, that's what it says about Jesus. He was fasting 40 days and he became hungry. He hungered. He's at the point of starvation. That's when Satan came to him to tempt him. But here Daniel is going through, it's a 3-week time, and it's a modified, what you might say, fast here. And he's grieving because of the condition, the spiritual condition of the people. And he goes on, verse 4, and on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the river, great river, that is the Tigris. The Tigris is about, I think, 35 miles northeast of Babylon. And when it talks about the 24th of the first month, the Jewish calendar is not like our calendar. The first month, remember, it was changed during the Passover coming out of Egypt. It was Abib. And then when they came into the land, it was Nisan. And so that corresponds to the first month, and it's our April. And so this would be the 24th of April that he's talking about. And he said, and I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold, of Uphaz. That's the purest of gold. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his voice like the sound of a tumult or a roaring, kind of like a roaring river. Now, it's interesting when you look at this certain man that he talks about. I think it's interesting in the New Testament. It's always good to try to give the commentary on the Bible by the Bible. Because you'll find that in the New Testament, Jesus uses that term, a certain man, a certain man. And he uses it in the context of himself or God the Father. Remember when he talks about a certain man in Luke chapter 13, 6 to 9, a certain man had a fig tree in his field. And it was not producing. He said, cut it down. One of his servants said, oh, let's cultivate it and last for another year and see if it's fruitful then. And the master said, okay. And it's God. God was a certain man talking about Israel who had not borne any fruit, and it was ready to be cut down. Ultimately, we know Jesus cursed that fig tree. And there was another story. A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited the guests. And all the guests, you know, refused to come. They had their own things they needed to take care of. And then the master of the house said, go out in the highways and byways and invite all those who will listen to come in. And it's talking about God the Father. You know, see, the Jews rejected that marriage supper of the Lamb, and all the Gentiles came in. So that certain man, I think that's interesting. Because I think what we're seeing here is we're seeing what is called a Christophanies, or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And it really parallels when you look at John, when John has his vision of the glorified Christ in Revelation, the apostle the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. You find it in verses 12 to 17, and I turned to see the voice, and this is the glorified Christ he's seeing, was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man clothed with a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And on his head, his hair white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And his right hand, and then it goes on and on. But you can cross-reference that with what we're reading here in Daniel. Because as you notice, they both have the same types of garments on. They both have that girdle of gold, of fine gold. Their eyes are flame of fire. Their feet are burnished bronze. Their voice as many waters. You see, there's a consistency there. There's a parallel. And many commentators, and I believe it's accurate, it's true. As you look in the Bible, you could call it a theophanies, Theo being God, epiphany or theophania, an appearing. So it's God appearing in the Old Testament. You do find that quite often. You find it with Abraham. Remember when the three men came to Abraham, and the three men were actually angels. Two of them were angels. One was the Lord himself. And then he talks about Abraham receiving a son, Isaac, and then talks about him destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels go into Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord stays with Abraham. He bargains with the Lord. If there be 50 righteous, will you destroy 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? No, I will not if there's 10 righteous. And there weren't 10 righteous, so the city was destroyed. But it's interesting in that, we know it was the Lord because, and I love it when Jehovah's Witness want to make it look ridiculous because they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons in the one Godhead. We do as Christians. We understand that. But I love to point out that because they always want to mock and they want to say, well, what was it when Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Or Father in heaven, what does God talk to himself? And so they always want to kind of say that. And I say, I'll turn over to Genesis chapter 19, where the Lord actually comes to Abraham and talks about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And there in Genesis 19, 24, it says, and Yahweh, YHWYA on earth called fire in heaven down from Yahweh in heaven. Here you have God on earth and God in heaven. And I always like to point to that to go, well, what about this, guys? You see, so it is. That was a theophanies or an appearance of God in the Old Testament to Abraham. And you find the same thing, a theophanies to Joshua, the captain of the Lord of hosts. And Manoah, the angel of the Lord, is the Lord himself. Because Manoah says, we've seen God and we're going to die because we've seen God. So that's what I think we're seeing here with Daniel. We're seeing Christ glorified in the Old Testament, an appearance of God in the Old Testament, of Christ in the Old Testament. Goes on, verse 7, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. Oh, you brave men, ran away from the Lord. Holy presence of God, that could be a terrifying thing. And they fled. The Bible tells us in Psalm 24:3, who can stand in thy presence? And I guess these guys couldn't, but Daniel could. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, you have placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. So maybe these guys just couldn't handle that, thinking, the presence of the Lord. They sensed some holy presence, and so they fled. But then in Psalm 29, it goes on, who can stand in thy presence? And then it goes on and it says in verse 4, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. You know, I hear good teachers, you know, teachers I love and I love to get commentary from. I hear them say, well, none of us can stand in God's presence, you know, and that includes all of us. And I'm saying, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute. Daniel was there. And if you desire to be in God's presence and you realize it's not your righteousness, and you realize, God, I want to be in your presence, do some spiritual heart surgery. Lord, just burn off the dross, but I want to be there. I don't want to be like these guys who flee from your presence. No, I want to be there, but I know I'm unworthy, so cleanse me, burn off the dross, do whatever you have to do, because I want to get as close as possible to you, Lord. You see, and I think that's the problem with these guys that fled, but I think that's the good thing about Daniel. Daniel knew he wasn't worthy to be in God's presence. That's why he was fasting and praying, and that's why he was sorrowful on all this, contrite. You see, we need to be that way, but we're not going to be those that will flee from God's presence when he shows up. He'll show up in a manner that we can handle it. He's not going to show up to destroy us. We had a fellow that used to come to one of the Bible studies, and he was just the weirdest guy. I didn't know if he was demon-possessed or what, but, you know, he was coming to the Bible studies. And he came early. Well, no, let me say this. He came to one Bible study. He had come to our house. I let him stay at our house. He was a weird guy. And we were having a Bible study that night. So he happened to be there. Obviously, he was there early because he was staying at our house. And so he got in the prime seat that was right next to me. It was kind of a nice rocker, you know, easy chair type thing. So we sat in that. And I can remember as people started loading in, as the first chord was hit in the worship song, the house just exploded in praise because, you know, you get just zealous young people wanting to praise the Lord. And this guy, like a bolt of lightning, he got out of that chair and he ran out of the place. And I just thought, that's interesting because that guy is of the wrong spirit. Light and darkness cannot coexist together. And so if we want to try to bring our darkness into the light, hey, you won't be able to do it. You're going to flee. You see, I would say, you know, if you just start talking about the Lord, watch the room empty. You're at work, you're at school, you start talking about the Lord, watch the people that'll walk away, that they don't want to hear anything about that. He says in verse 8, so I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Someone said there are limits to human capacity to absorb heavenly wonder. I like that. There are limits to human capacity to absorb heavenly wonder. But you see, at this point, spiritual warfare is taking place. Spiritual warfare in prayer is exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting. It can drain you. It can take the very life force out of you emotionally and physically. That's what's happening to Daniel at this point. I can't say I've known this, what Daniel is experiencing. I think all of us, to one degree or another, we've done spiritual warfare over certain big issues in our life, and we felt that sense of depletion of our energy, maybe physical and spiritual energy. We've probably experienced that to one degree or another. I know physically, when I used to surf the North Shore, that was really my God. There were times where I would surf to the very extreme of my physical capacity. I could not even lift my arms to catch a wave. You know, I had to force them out. They were like spaghetti arms because I was so drained physically. But I think if you take that into the realm of what Daniel was experiencing, there was an emotional, a soulish, a spiritual, and a physical thing that was taking place that was absolutely draining. What Daniel experienced, and if you go to prayer with this kind of intensity, with this kind of fervency, it'll be the most exhausting experience that you've ever had. And we see it with Daniel. Because it's a battle in the spiritual realm with demonic forces. That is what is going on, and we're going to see that. We see Daniel on earth, but what is going to happen, it's going to be a split screen. Sometimes they'll have on the news story, they'll have the, you know, commentator, and then they'll have, you know, what's going on, you know, whatever they're talking about around the world. Well, this is what we're going to see, a split screen. We're going to see what's going on in heaven, and we're going to see what's going on at earth. So it says, but I heard the sound of his voice. And as soon as I heard the sound of his voice, I fell into a sleep, a deep sleep, on my face and my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my feet. And then he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So what we're seeing now, that theophanies or Christophanies that we've talked about, the appearance of God in the Old Testament, he's now left. Now, we're finding that Daniel, the words of Daniel, he said he fell when he heard these words, the sound of these words, he fell into a deep sleep on his face to the ground. And then what we're seeing in verse 10, a hand. Now, there was a transition. Obviously, the Lord himself, and then there's an angel, could be Gabriel. Just like with Abraham, the Lord himself came with two angels to Abraham. And so what we're seeing now, this hand that touched him, because Gabriel is the one that's been coming to Daniel before, so it very well could be Gabriel again. Now, what I like is he's calling him Daniel. You know, he knows his name. You know that your name is known in heaven? Do you know that? Oh, God knows you. He knows who you are. Your name is known in heaven. In fact, your name is written in what is called the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, all the days that God has ordained for you here on earth is written in that book. And also written in that book, the Bible says, are his thoughts toward you. And if they were counted, all his thoughts toward you, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. I mean, God's infinite in his knowledge. I mean, it's hard to think that and understand that, but God doesn't have a limitation in his vocabulary as we do. And those thoughts toward you, they're not evil. They're precious thoughts, the Bible says. You can find it in Psalm 139. And so when you think about it, this angel knew Daniel. God and the angels know who we are. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any introductions needed. Hi, Angel Gabriel, this is Bill of Calvary Chapel, you know, and you're not going to have to introduce you to, you know, Michael the Archangel or others. They're going to know. You're going to know because, you see, no, God knows, and not, oh, God, this is Bill. He was one of your servants down there. Oh, yes, Bill, I've heard about you. I've been waiting to meet you. God's not going to do that at all. Because he knows us. He knows all about us. And in spite of what he knows about us, he loves us. Isn't that good news? You see, he can't learn anything new about us. And the thing I like about this is notice how Daniel is the commendation. You're highly esteemed, or you're a man of greatly desired. That's what he says about him. And you see all those grains of sand that are written, or, you know, the thoughts God has. This is just one of the thoughts that God had toward Daniel. Probably one of the thoughts that he has toward you. And interesting, we can learn a lot by just simply watching the eternal realm and understanding what is going on in the eternal realm and how they come to Daniel and say these things. Notice this positive reinforcement that he gives Daniel when he's going to get ready to send Daniel on an errand, send Daniel on a task. It's always good if you have to correct somebody to give them a little positive reinforcement first. You know, you can, a little bit of sweetness, will really help here. And Daniel doesn't need any chastisement, but it's good to learn from heaven, positive reinforcement. So he goes on, then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Now, here's the split screen. We saw what was going on with Daniel. But the split screen, we see Daniel praying, but now we see the heavenly conflict, cosmic conflict, heavenly forces battling one another in Daniel trying to get an answer to his prayer. Notice from the first day, the angel was sent. The first day, the angel was dispatched on his way, and yet hindered. Here, the spiritual forces in heaven, the good forces warring against the evil forces. That's true today. What if Daniel gave up? He's fasting, he's praying. After the first week, he's saying, "Well, nothing's happening. I'm just going to give up." Or after 2 weeks, boy, have you ever gone that long, just intense prayer where you're losing strength? What about 20 days? What if he gave up one day short of 21 days? You see, it's so important to be persistent in our prayers. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, there was a, verse 2, it says, there was in a city, a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" It's a parable by contrast. This is an unjust judge finally getting worn down and giving the woman what she wants. We have a just God, a loving God, who will give us our prayer request, but sometimes there's a hindering force. There's an unjust, evil opponent in the heavenly realm. And if we give up too soon, you see that conflict in heaven that is going out, we somehow stop short of the victory. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened." It's in the aorist tense. Keeps knocking, keeps asking, keeps seeking. You see, we don't give up. And that's what Daniel is doing. He's persistent in his prayer. And the Bible, when Paul is encouraging the church in Rome, he says, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." It's in Romans 15:30. That word strive is agonizomai, or agonize. It's agonizing in prayer. That's what Daniel is doing. It's getting through those spiritual barriers. It's fighting those unseen forces. We can't see them. Sometimes we feel them. It seems kind of intense. It's battling the enemy's strongholds to attain the promises of God or to gain that victory. You see, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covers. Many believe that he led the worship of God, and then he fell. He was that light bearer, but he fell. He fell. The Bible says he took a third part of the angels with him, Revelation 12, verse 4. And he's now called Satan, literally the adversary. The adversary. He opposes everything we want to do for God. He's also called the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He accuses day or night. So don't be surprised that if in prayer, sometimes you get somewhat discouraged, you get depleted in your energy. Sometimes you feel like the answer is not coming through. We find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, as Paul is exhorting the church there in Ephesus, he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, because it's a heavenly spiritual battle, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds, because it's that way, notice what we have to do. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and when this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf." Notice, prayer, as Alan Redpath said, that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And that is what he's saying here. This whole idea of when it talks about these rankings of spirit beings, wrestle against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, or rulers, and against powers, and against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You find somewhat of the same thing of ranking of spirit beings in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And so there are rankings of beings in heavenly places. They're the armies of Satan, just like there's the armies of God in heaven. We know that there are archangels. And Michael is an archangel. God has created archangels. He's created cherubim. He's created seraphim. He's created angels. And just in the same realm as there's spiritual rankings of spiritual beings on God's behalf, there are those on Satan's behalf. There are those that we read right there. It's much like in the military. You'll have the generals, you'll have the colonels, you'll have the lieutenants, you'll have the second lieutenants, you'll have the sergeants, the corporals, the privates, and so on and so forth. And you see these ranking of heavenly beings in heaven. That is where the warfare is taking place. That is where the battle is taking place. And Daniel, he's to be given a strategic end times information. It's a dual prophecy. As I mentioned, it's near and it's also far off. Only in about 207 years, you'll find that the prince of Greece will come in and the Persian Empire will be taken over by Alexander the Great. But then you go out a little farther. You go out to another 350 years. Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of the Antichrist, comes on the scene. And then you go all the way out to the end times. And so strategic information that Daniel is receiving, information about the kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of Greece. And as we mentioned, it has implications for the end of man's rule over man. Antiochus Epiphanes, and we'll see it in the chapters to come, as whose literal individual coming on the scene. We've seen that take place in history, and also a type of the Antichrist. When it talks about the prince, he's not talking about an individual, not a human individual. These are demonic powers. This is a fallen angel. This is an evil spirit over the influencing the governments of Persia. And notice it says the prince of the kings of Persia. In other words, continuing to influence one king after another, the kings of Persia. Is it Satan himself? I don't know. It doesn't say. It could possibly be, because Persia was the world ruling empire. Where would Satan want to influence most in the world today? Think about it. Probably the United States, probably Israel, probably Iran, Russia, because we know that they will be in that, we don't know, U.S. will be in the final battle of Armageddon. But you see, the goal is to influence the government powers against God's people. See, that's why it's so important to pray for our government. Because there are princes, demonic forces that are influencing this government. Why do you think we've fallen so far away from Christian traditions? I think it's because the church has been asleep. I don't think the church has been travailing in prayer as Daniel has. You see, it's not that we can turn these, we can't, it's not that we cannot turn these things around, because we can. If the church gets on their knees, and this is one of the things that we're going to pray for at our prayer retreat with our men. You see, one of the important things. But you see, this is what's going on in heaven. It's not just Fox News, you know, that kind of gets the temperature up there, kind of wanting to, you know, get hot against our government and stuff. It's not just that. That's not always where the battle is raging. And notice he goes on and says, now I have come, the angel is saying, I've come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. That's the key. Thy people, Daniel's people, talking about Israel. The latter days, the final fulfillment. Remember the 70th week of Daniel we've not even talked about yet? You see, the 483 years of Daniel, that was future, the coming of Christ being cut off, the sacking, destruction of the temple under Titus Vespasian. All those have come to pass. We've seen that happen. For Daniel, it was future. 173,880 days when Artaxerxes made the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. That was March 14th, 445 BC, that he gave the decree. April 6, 32 AD, Jesus made his triumphant entry. Within the week, he was cut off. Within that generation, the city was destroyed, the temple destroyed. So there's only one more seven-year period of time. One more seven-year period of time, and that is what the angel is talking about here. He's giving us details of that final period of time. That's what he's laying out here. The time of the great tribulation, the future days, he says, or many days, you can translate it that. In other words, a long period of time for its fulfillment, but also before the vision will be finalized. So yes, we've seen some of it come to pass, but not all of it come to pass. It has been a long time, but that's what Daniel said. It will be a long period of time before it's fulfilled. As I mentioned, 207 years before Alexander the Great took over and conquered Persia. And then from the time he's writing, 250 years until Antiochus Epiphanes. And it's been what? Now, from that time, it's been 2,500 years since Daniel gave this prophecy. We haven't seen the final part come to pass. And so the prince, the evil spirit of Greece, the evil spirit of Persia is what he is laying out there. Now, I think the last part of this is right around the corner, as we've mentioned. I think the Antichrist is right around the corner. And as I mentioned last time, we won't see it. We'll be raptured, and then he who hinders will do so till he's taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit and the church. We go, and then the Antichrist is revealed. That's for another study. But let's finish off here. Verse 15 says, "And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being," again, angels kind of present themselves as human beings, "was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'Oh, my Lord,' as a result," and that Lord is the small capitals, or Sir. It's a term of honor, not of reverence, not of worship. "As a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me." You see, when you pray like Daniel prays, it's such a powerful weapon. Tremendous things take place. John Wesley, he says prayer, rather than his preaching, accounted for the thousands that were saved in his ministry. In fact, he said, "God will do nothing except in answer to prayer." What a powerful thing. And yet it can be exhausting, it can be draining. But, oh God, give us prayer warriors, men and women in this church. Verse 18, "Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous.' Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak to may my Lord speak. For you have strengthened me.' And then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come.'" So likely it was Daniel here who went, who was hindered. And Michael the archangel came. So now they're going back to battle longer. But notice again, this evil spirit of Greece is about to come, and he did come, as I mentioned, a little over 200 years. "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." In other words, he's turning him to the scripture again. It's always going to be consistent with the scripture. "Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Very interesting. Those with the tenacity. With the tenacity of this angel, if it be Gabriel, but notice having the same firmness as Michael, and just an incredible part of the prophecy. It's a beginning, and we'll see it as we go on in chapter 11 and 12. Why don't we stand together? Let's pray together. And if you need prayer, you're welcome to come on up afterwards. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the word that you gave to Daniel. Lord, and it really is an encouragement to us to just be prayer warriors, be diligent in our prayer time. Lord, I know that there have been many that have been praying for certain things for a long time. Father, I pray that they're not discouraged, Lord, but they could take refuge from Daniel's life. Lord, and just the fact that there is a heavenly battle waging. And Lord, you will say yes. You'll say no. Lord, sometimes that yes might take a matter of time. Lord, I know we've been praying for a radio station. Lord, it seems like forever. For 15 years, we've been praying for this station. Lord, one of the things we want to do in this prayer retreat with the men is just in prayer, bring that before you. And just mourn over the fact, Lord, that we want you just to release that station to us. But, Lord, many other things, Lord, that we feel like in our hands, Lord, you can do even a greater work, Lord, through radio. But Father, we do pray that as we pray for one another and one another's needs, and Lord, as we realize it's holiday season, there are a number that are in the hospital, number that are sick, that are not with us. Lord, I do pray that we might be intense and be fervent in our prayer for them. Lord, in our times together and in our private times as well. So, Lord, thank you for the study for tonight. Lord, I do pray if there be those who need prayer tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just see and answer. In Jesus' name, amen.